Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we get to continue our series on guilt, regret, and shame. We see how Satan still tries to tempt and trick us into disobeying God, and the tactics he uses are the same ones that he used all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So today, we learn how we can stand firm on God's Word and trust God's promises. If you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Thanks for joining us today.
It's good to see everyone today, and I'm glad you guys have joined us here at Cornerstone. We had a great first service, and I just love having Luke and Madison home. Selfishly, just getting to see them, and just having them lead worship is awesome this morning. Just a good change of pace, and I don't know, there's just something about sometimes just we go a little quieter and just be able to soak it in and worship God. I love it. So, Jennifer was sharing about shoeboxes too, and that is something really, really special to get involved with. And somebody sent me a message this week, and they said, "Isn't this Emma?" And I got it. It was a post that Samaritan's Purse shared this week, and it showed a big shoebox distribution, and it was my daughter who was in South Africa last year. Giving out shoe boxes with them, and it was just incredible to see that, and just knowing from personal family experience that they really do make a difference when they share those out, and just to see the joy and excitement from the kids that receive them. So it's something great to get involved with here. So anyway, glad you're with us. We're in week two of our series about guilt, regret, and shame, and how we deal with it and how we overcome it. And last week, we established the fact that we've all done things we regret. Every single one of us, when we look back on our past, there are things that we look at and we go, "What was I thinking?" You know, things that make you cringe, things that make you look back with regret, things that make you really carry around some guilt and shame because of it. And really, how we deal with those things, it says a lot about our Christian walk. And so that's really what we want to talk about some more. Last week we talked about there's a difference between worldly sorrow, which says, okay, worldly sorrow is, I'm bad, I got caught. It leads to shame. It leads to making excuses. And there's a difference between that and godly sorrow, which says, I've sinned. I need to repent. I need to turn back to God. I need to find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus. And so those two things, I mean, we've got those choices in how we respond. And I want to go back today and really look at kind of the bigger picture. Because really, when we look at sin, sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is what causes the pain and regret in our lives. Sin may seem fun while you're in it, but it really has long-lasting consequences if you don't deal with it. And so I'm afraid that so many people try to fix their problems with sin by just trying harder and just saying, okay, I'm going to fix it on my own. I can handle this, instead of really turning to the one place they can find the freedom we need. Romans chapter 3, and the whole book of Romans really tells us a lot about the problem we face with sin and the solution we have in Jesus. And Romans chapter 3, there's a passage here in verse 22 that tells us, you know, okay, how do we get right with God? If we've got this sin that separated us from God, how do we get right with God? And that's really one of the deep questions of life. And Romans 3:22 says this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And then in verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And so right here, we have this picture. Okay, this is what has happened. Our sin has separated us from God, but God has made a way that we could have our sin forgiven and we could be made righteous before God. And so what is sin? Back at Easter, we described sin this way. We said sin is any deviation from God's perfect standards of righteousness. And it's not just what we do. It includes our actions, our words, and our thoughts. And so the first thing I would have to tell you is we have to acknowledge that we all struggle with sin, every single one of us. We all have our issues and our struggles with sin. And we talked last week in 1 John, it says if we deny that we sin, then that's a huge problem, right? It shows that we are liars and that Christ is not within us. So we have to realize that we sin. And we sin really for most of us, if we're honest, and thoughts, actions, words, we sin daily. And so the Christian life then is going to be, how do we deal with this? Do we deal with it in a godly way, or do we try to deal with it in a worldly way? And so if you go all the way back to Genesis, since the fall, what most people do, how that most people deal with their sin is they blame, they cover it up, and they hide. And that's been kind of the Satan's blueprint since beginning, since Genesis 3, and it still takes place today. And so what we want to do is we want to kind of go back to Genesis. If you got your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis 3 this morning. If you're watching online, we'll have all the scripture on the screen as well for the ones here too. But when we read the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, we see this pattern repeated. God would create something. He would step back and he would say, and it's good. This is good. This is what I desire. This is what I want. This is the creation that I made. This is what I've done. And everything was according to his divine design and was for his divine purpose. There was nothing, right, that God intended to accomplish in creation that was left out. The world was as he intended. And the greatest part of God's creation was really God himself, that Adam and Eve got to be in fellowship with the God who created them. A perfect picture of the way life was meant to be. So how did we get from that to where we are now? Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, have you thought about, the garden was so perfect and so beautiful and in fellowship with God, and you look at the world today and we're far from perfect. All the evil, all the hostility, all the arguing, all the dissension, all the sickness, all the disease, all the natural destruction. And you go, what happened was Genesis chapter 3. And I think that the reason this Genesis 3 is one of the most important chapters of the Bible is because without it, we can't understand why Jesus came. Without it, when we look at go from the perfection of the garden to the world we are today, and we say, what happened? Well, the fall is what happened. Sin is what happened. And when sin broke everything, it really brought us to where we are today. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, if Genesis 3 were not in the Bible, there would be no Bible as we know it. Why? Because the rest of Scripture documents the sad consequences of Adam's sin and explains what God in his grace has done to rescue us. Adam's disobedience brought sin into the human race, but the Bible gives us no explanation for the existence of Satan and evil before the fall of man. The record in Genesis 3, it's not a myth. If the fall of man didn't actually occur, then the Christian faith is built on fables, not fact, and Jesus Christ suffered needlessly on the cross. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, the Bible records the conflict between God and Satan, between sin and righteousness, and it pleads with sinners to repent and to trust God. And so if you ask me, Mike, do you really believe that Adam and Eve were people, were real people, or is this kind of an allegory or a fable or a parable? Here's what I would tell you. I believe absolutely they were real people, because if they weren't real people, then they didn't sin, then there would be no fall. If there was no fall, there was no reason for Jesus to come and rescue us. And so when you look at that and you think about that, this is an important concept, right? That since Adam and Eve sinned, right? That's when sin entered the world. That's what we'll be looking at today, this fall, the moment in time that changed everything. When they sinned, sin entered the human race, was passed down from generation to generation like a virus, and we carry it with us today. But that's why Jesus came. The rest of the scripture is the story of why Jesus came, why he came to rescue us, why we need rescue. And I'm telling you, you can't get saved until you realize you're lost. You've got to realize that you need saving. And so what I want to do today, I want to talk about how we get into trouble, and we get into trouble. We're good at getting into trouble, right? I think all of us, we know that there's, and there's a pattern we see in Genesis 3 that takes place today, and I want to just kind of walk us through it, because we've got to be able to recognize what Satan is trying to do to us, how he's trying to steal, to kill, to destroy everything of value that we love, that God desires. So here's the first thing that gets us into trouble so many times. We start doubting God's word. We doubt God's word. And when we doubt God's word, it leads us into trouble. Look at what happened in Genesis 3, verse 1 and through 3. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' And she replied, 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die.'" So God had clearly revealed himself. He clearly communicated his requirement for fellowship and obedience, and He laid out and said, there's only one rule, and it's the rule that, and she even misquoted the rule, because the rule is just simply don't eat from it. She said, don't even touch it. She kind of added to it here. But, that's what God said. So the only correct response for her to say would be to repeat what God had commanded. So, but this is what God said. All right, that's the pattern we see Jesus use when he was tempted in the desert. When Satan tried to tempt him, he would say, but this is what the scripture says. This is what the word of God says. I'm going to. And he pointed back to the word of God. That's the correct response. That's the right response. Now, but instead, what we see Eve do is she kind of listened to the serpent. She listened to the deceiver, and she said, okay, well, maybe there's some doubt here. Is that really what God said? I'm telling you this because I think this is one of Satan's biggest strategies today. If he can get us to doubt God's word and to question God's word, then already we're at the place, right, where we don't really, we push aside what God says and we start to do what we want to do. When we say, okay, God, I know you said this, but I'm not really sure about it. I don't really trust it. I don't really agree with it. So I'm going to do what I want to do. What we have done is, instead of putting God first, we've kind of put ourselves in God's position in our life. And so that scares me a little bit, because it happens so much today. And people say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about it, so that means it's all right. Well, here's the thing. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I hope you do, because there's so much evidence and so much truth that we have, right? Then that means that if Paul said it, if Peter said it, if John said it, if Moses said it, it doesn't matter who said it, because it's still the Word of God. The Word of God is not just the red letters. You realize that, right? It's the whole Bible, start to finish. It's God inspired. God breathed. That's what the word inspire means. It literally means that God breathed life into the words. And as the people wrote out the words, they were moved by God, as Peter tells us, and moved by the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth that he had given them. And so when we look at God's word, we don't get to pick and choose and say, I like this part. I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. And I agree with Paul here, but when Peter said this, or when James said this, I'll go with James, but I don't like what Peter said. No, the entire thing is God's word. And so for us to realize that, right, we've got to understand this is a big issue in our world today, in our society today, because people are picking and choosing what to believe in Scripture. And in essence, what they've done is fallen for this very first trap of Satan, when Satan said, okay, did God really say Did God really say, and that's what the world is telling us today. Did God really say this? And people are saying, oh, you know, maybe God isn't right about that. Maybe that was changed, or maybe we can't trust our Bible. No, this is so important. We've got to stand firm on what God's word says. So that's the first way we get into trouble. Here's the second. We don't just doubt God's word. We question God's goodness. We question his goodness. Verse 4 says this, but you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And so Satan is twisting God's word around, and in essence, what he is telling Eve is, you can't trust God. What he told you is not true. And he's saying, right, if you really eat it, you're not going to die, but here's what's going to happen. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God. You're going to know, right? You're going to know the good and evil. And you're going to elevate yourself from just being who you are to being a God yourself. Now, here's the reality. Don't you think that's happening today in our society? Don't you think people are saying, we may not like, we question God's goodness because we say, I know God has a plan. I know God has a design, but I don't really trust that God has my best intentions at heart. And so if I can't trust God's goodness, I can't trust his plan, then I'm going to do what I want to do because I trust my way is better than God's way. What are we doing? We're saying, I want to be in God's position. I want to be the ruler of my life instead of God being the ruler. We've done the very same thing. You will be like God. That's what we do to ourselves. We say, okay, God, I don't really trust your goodness, so I want to be in your place. And we become the God of our own life. And you look at this. In the garden, God had graciously given them every single thing they needed to live the full life that God intended. You know that today, what the New Testament tells us, that God has given us everything we need for godliness. We are in the same position, but yet when we doubt his word, when we question his goodness, we question his plan, we question his love for us, it gets us into trouble. Because we start doing what we want to do instead of what God has laid out, the design in our life today. And I'm just telling you, people don't like being told what to do. This issue of control, it leads so many people down the path of destruction. It leads so many people down this path of sin because we're like, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what is right or wrong. What have we done? We've taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we said, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. That was the sin that Adam and Eve committed, right? It was like that desire, that lust for power and control over their own life. So that's the second thing. What's the third thing? Once we've done those two things, it leads us right to the third, when we disobey God's commands. And so we're seeing this blueprint, this pattern, and again, we see it today. It's nothing new. The sin we see today is no different than what we see in Genesis 3. And so once we begin to doubt God's word, we begin to question his goodness, it's an easy next step to disobey him. It's an easy next step to go ahead and seek fulfillment from our own choices and our own ways. And so what we see in Genesis 2 tells us, here's the command that God said. God warned them, you may freely eat of the fruit in every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. That's the command God gave them. But when we get to Genesis 3, verse 6, Satan said, hey, well, did God really say that? You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. This is how she responded, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the freedom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So once she doubted the word, once she questioned God's goodness and his plan, then she just went right along with the deception. You know, Satan told her she would become like God when she ate it, and she gave in to that temptation. And the result of that choice was devastating. When they disobeyed God, their eyes were opened, right? Their eyes were open, but not in the way that they anticipated. When they opened their eyes, they realized they were cut off in fellowship from God because of their sin. And they also saw the impact of their sin on their relationship with each other. I'm telling you, when you sin, it does not bring what you think it's going to bring. It promises you one thing and it delivers something else. It promises you joy and happiness and freedom, and it delivers bondage. It delivers pain. It delivers consequences. It delivers broken relationships. And that's what we see right here. We read this and we say, well, how could she be so blind to what Satan was trying to do? How could Eve have done this? But again, I just look today and this happens to us. We hear the flesh that's at battle within us. We hear it say, but this will make you happy. You need this to have fulfillment. If you just do this, no one will know. And what do? We disobey God's commands. Why? Because we think the allure, we think the joy of this choice we will make will bring us the fulfillment that we're looking for, when in actuality, it's the fellowship with God that we need. And again, it goes back to realizing God has designed us. He's created us. He's designed this world we live in. He's laid out a system of rules and plans, and they're for our protection and for our good. And when we trust his goodness, we realize that he's not trying to do this to take the fun out of our life. He's doing it because he wants us to live an abundant life, a life a life that brings us closer to him. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to be real with me. Do you believe sometimes that you're smarter than God? Because I think we live like that sometimes. I think we live like, God, I know you said, but I know what this way's better, right? It would be silly for you to be first day on a new job and you could go in and tell everybody the way you're doing things is all wrong. Let me show you how to do it the right way. And I've seen people do that in the workplace. And it don't work out well, does it? No, it doesn't work. But yet we do that with God. We do that with God. We say, okay, God, let me show you how we really need. No, God is the creator. God is the ultimate designer. And so that gets us into trouble. Here's the next thing. Let's keep going. We hide from God's protection. Do you realize that the garden, it was not to limit their freedom, it was to bring them fulfillment? They had everything they needed. They had fellowship with God. And yet, when they sinned, what we see them do is they hide from God's protection. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And she said, and the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Now, I'm telling you, God already knew the answer to this. But he wanted to kind of bring it out, and he wanted to see if they would acknowledge their sin. Instead, what did they do? They hid. They ran. I titled the message this morning, Quit Running and Hiding, because this is what we do. When we sin, we run and we hide and we try to cover it up. We hope nobody finds out about it. That's our human nature. I read this in a devotion this week. It said, we try to hide from God. But the normal Christian life is one where sins are confessed daily on the basis of free justification through faith in Jesus. Do you know your sins? You may think you're a good person, but do you gossip? Do you complain? Do you look down on others? Only when you know you are a sinner is there hope that you will find grace. If you don't have a debt, if you don't know you have a debt, you can't be happy when it's paid. I love it. If you don't know you have a debt, you can't be happy when it's paid off. And so we've got to understand that this whole process of repentance starts when we recognize our sin instead of running and hiding and covering it up. Now, they hid. They hoped God wouldn't notice. Now, kids have done this for a long time. They hide when they do something wrong. Have you ever done this? One of my vivid memories as a kid, I threw something to hit my brother in the face, like normal kids, right? And so what did I do? I ran and I hid under my bed. Now, that was smart, wasn't it? And I'm like, if I hide under my bed, nobody will know about it, and everybody will just forget about it, and it'll go away, and everything will be fine. How do you think that went for me? I'll give you a little hint. I grew up in the time before timeouts. Timeout wasn't a thing back then. So does that kind of answer your question a little bit? Okay, so it did not go well. I'll just fill in the blanks, okay? I found out real quick that you don't hide. You can't get away. You can't hide your sin there, okay? You get found out. And so we see that with kids. And kids do that. They hide. They think, well, I'll just cover it up. And they'll break something. They'll put tape on it and try to cover it and put it right back. And you're finally like, what happened? I don't know. Well, somebody better know. Right? I mean, that's our natural response. But it's not just kids. We do this as adults. So I was in the grocery store. It's been a while back. But I was in the grocery store. And ladies, I'm just telling you, if you see a guy in the grocery store, extend him grace and patience, because I'm walking around the grocery store with my phone every time I go when Jennifer sends me to get something. And if I can get out of the grocery store without calling her two or three times, it's a win for me, because I'm calling her and saying, okay, what was I supposed to get? And how do I know what to get? And you told me this, but they only have this. And I'm asking all these questions. She sent me a list one time. She said, get some avocados. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. That's normal. And so I get there and there's like all these different avocados. And I'm like, well, which ones am I supposed to get? So I'm calling her. And I'm like, well, how do I know if they're ripe or not ripe, or the right kind to get? And she was kind of explaining, it's like you can kind of tell by the firmness. And so I pick one up and I squeeze it. Now, I guess I didn't realize my own strength, or this one was already a little soft, but I squeezed and it, like the whole thing just collapsed in my hand. And so being a pastor and a respected person in the community, what do you think I did? I picked up several of them. I put it under it. I covered it up, grabbed another one, and I was off. I was gone. Okay? Have you ever done that? You see what I'm saying? We still cover up stuff in our life today, and we think if we just like act like nothing happened and we cover it up, then nobody will know. That's how we... And I'm telling you, you see this over and over. You see this pattern of sin in people's lives where they'll just say, well, I sinned, but it's just a little pornography here. Nobody has to know about it. Or I went and partied a little too much, but I, as long as people from church don't find out, as long as I don't post it on social media, nobody knows, it'll be fine. But the reality is we can't hide from our sin. We've got to quit running. We've got to quit hiding. And instead of acting like God doesn't know, because God knows, God sees. We can't hide from God. Instead of acting like that, we've got to be able to bring it out and bring it to the light. We've got to be able to deal with it. And we've got to be able to deal with it. And so that gets us in trouble too. But there's one more thing that we do that gets us in trouble. And we see it as we keep going here. We start making excuses about our sin. You start making excuses. After they ran and hid, they tried to cover up their sin. They did something even worse. They didn't own up to their actions. They didn't acknowledge them. In fact, they just started making excuses. Verse 12, the man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and then I ate it. And then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? And the serpent deceived me. She said, that's why I ate it. So a couple things to notice here. Adam, instead of protecting Eve, which was his responsibility, he joined her in sin. And so what did he do? He immediately, when he was asked, he just threw Eve under the bus. He just said, it wasn't me. God, in fact, I'm going to make an excuse. In fact, I think it was you who gave me her. So in essence, what Adam is saying, God, it's not just her fault, it's your fault. What an audacity to sit and say, God, not my fault, it's your fault. You're the one that did this. And Eve, he turned to Eve. Eve, what have you done? Eve's like, well, it was the serpent's fault. It wasn't me. It was the serpent. He deceived me. And we just see him passing the buck. Again, this is what we do today. Instead of owning up to our mistakes, we live in a blame culture. We've got to blame somebody for every problem we face. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's the circumstance I was put in. If you understand the stress I'm going through, then you understand why I made this choice. We have to blame it on something. We have to rationalize it. We have to make excuses for what we've done. Instead of saying, I've sinned against God and against my brother, what we say is, it's not my fault. Not my fault. I'm not to get political, but I'll just share this. Have you ever seen a politician own up to their mistake, or do they just blame each other? All they do is blame each other. Every single problem, but both sides of the aisle. I'm not picking on one of them. That's what politicians do. It's their fault. It was started by them. I'm just, they, instead of saying, I would love to see a debate sometime when someone says, you know what, I did mess up. That was wrong. But we're going to fix it. No, they don't do that. They're saying, no, it was your fault. It was your fault. It was your fault. That's the culture we live in. Everybody's got to blame someone else. No one will take responsibility. And so if we want to truly overcome guilt and shame, we've got to take responsibility. We got to own up when we sin. There's consequences to sin, but there's also hope when we sin. And so I kind of want to turn the corner. We've talked about all these things that get us in trouble. How do we find forgiveness? Two things that I'll just point out. One, we've got to confess our sin. We talked about this last week. This is so important that we are able to acknowledge our sin. We're able to confess it. We learned last week that the feeling of guilt, the conviction we feel when we've done wrong, that it's a good thing. One, it shows that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And so when we feel this guilt, we feel this conviction upon our life, it's not something we run from. It's not something we hide from. It's not something we make excuses about. We acknowledge it, right? And we confess our sin, and it allows God to forgive us of our sin, and it brings us back on the path that God intended for us. And so what guilt does, it brings this conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to transformation, that leads to growth that happens in the Christian life. And so we've got to learn that this confession of sin, it's a spiritual discipline in our life that we do daily, not because we're going through some ritual, just because we've got to acknowledge the sin in our life. We've got to realize that God is going to use it to bring us closer to Him and back into fellowship with Him. And the more we sin, and I'll say that, the more we grow in our faith, the more sin we recognize. And so it's not like you reach this level of perfection that you never sin, you never mess up. We'll be there one day when we're ultimately in glory with God forever. But for right now, we're dealing with the effects of the sin, of the fall. And so we've got to confess our sin. We learned last week in 1 John 1, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise we have in Scripture. So we confess our sin. The second thing we do, just as important, we run to Jesus. We run to Jesus. We need Jesus. And so we have to turn from our sin and we have to run to Jesus. That's repentance. That's repentance. Jesus came because of this fallen nature, because we needed rescue, because of our sin. Ephesians 1:7 says this, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and He forgave our sins. This is how God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You heard that before? This is what we're getting. This is the gospel message that even though we're sinners, Romans 5:8, yeah, even though we were still in our sin, God still loved us and died for us. That's the gospel message, that no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you've messed up, you can still run to Jesus. Luke 15, the prodigal son, you see him squander all the wealth, make all these crazy, wild living decisions. He turns around, he comes back. The father is waiting for him with open arms to forgive him and to receive him into the family. That's the picture of God. So we have to understand we have to own up, we have to acknowledge, we have to quit running, we have to quit hiding, and we need to run back to God. We need to run back to God. It's interesting, right here in Genesis 3, we have the really the first gospel message. I don't know if you've realized that. The gospel is in Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, we have this verse that's kind of snuck in here. And if you're not careful, you just read over verses like this, right? And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He's talking to the serpent here. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This has been called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel message right here in the book of Genesis. Why? Because what we have here is a foreshadowing. There's going to be a Savior that comes to rescue, to redeem his people. And it's going to require a sacrifice. And he's saying the Savior's going to come and he's going to crush you, right? He's going to strike you. He's going to crush your head. But there's a wound involved. You're going to strike his heel. This is a picture of what happens on the cross. This is the foreshadowing, saying, okay, there is one coming later who is going to fix this problem that was started here. And so I love this, that even in the midst of sin and the fall and the consequences and God's laying out what's going to happen to Adam and Eve and the loss of fellowship and the death and all this stuff, what we see right in the midst of that is God gives them hope. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're struggling with sin, there's hope. There's hope. And I mean, if you keep going, we see how much how much God loves them. Verse 21, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. And I don't have a lot of time, but I'll just say this, right? When we see God saw how they had clothed themselves, he knew they needed a proper covering. He knew they needed to cover the sin that they had done. How do you do that? It required a sacrifice. You realize right here in verse 21 that when God made clothing from animal skins, up until this point, there had been no death of anything in creation. This was the first death that we see. And it was an animal that was not guilty, was killed to make clothes for Adam and Eve. This was, again, pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice that we have in Jesus. And so we see that. We see God's love for us, that this ultimate sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so I just want to share with you guys, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're trying to hide or if you're trying to hide something. But part of the Christian life is bringing those dark things to the light and dealing with them and crying out to God for forgiveness and bringing them out and repairing relationships and letting God work in our life and help us overcome these sinful thoughts and attitudes that we carry. And when we do that and we continue to do that, God works inside of us to make us more like Jesus. That's a whole process of sanctification and transformation that occurs in our life as we make choice after choice and we continue to follow him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so when I look at this whole story in Genesis 3, it's easy to kind of zero in on Satan and what Satan did. But instead, what we need to do, we need to zero in on how we fall into the same trap, how we follow this same blueprint, how Satan uses it today to entice us and to pull us away from God's design for our life. And when that happens, will we take responsibility for it? Will we turn back to God? Will we run to him? I'm going to pray, Luke and Master, and we'll come back up and we're going to close today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you just carrying guilt and shame today, knowing that there's so many times in our life where we've allowed Satan to tempt us and to pull us away from your desires. And so today, we want to confess our sin. We want to acknowledge where we have missed the mark, where we have fallen short, where we have just chosen our pleasure over your desire for our life. And so, Heavenly Father, today, would you help us to do that? Would you help us just come to the cross and lay our burdens down and seek forgiveness for what we have done wrong? And we're so thankful for the promise you give us, that the love that you have demonstrated, that when we come to you, that you will forgive us of our sin, that you will cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who died for our sin, who came so that we might have an abundant life. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have abundant life, life to the full. I'm so thankful for that, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. And would you help us respond today out of a thankful heart, out of gratitude for what you've done for us? It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close today, we always say as we close our services, it's a chance for you to say, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to my heart? And then what am I going to do about it? Now, again, you can just kind of hide. You can pretend like, God, okay, nobody else needs to know about that. And I'm not going to share it. No, that's all right. That can stay hidden. Or you can kind of bring things out and say, okay, God, we're going to deal with that. I'm going to find forgiveness. I'm going to find healing. I'm going to find peace. So that's a challenge we've got. You can respond in a number of ways. You can come up to the cross. You can write out your prayer requests and drop them in the box and leave them at the cross. And that's a symbolic way of saying, okay, I'm going to leave this at the cross. I'm not going to leave this place and take it with me. I'm leaving it here. And when you do that, the elders will pray for you. We'll come along beside you, help you in any way. You can come receive communion. We've got it on both sides. Communion is just a time where we can step back and say, okay, God, I'm just so thankful that you paid that penalty for my sin. Your blood was poured out. Your body was broken so that I may be forgiven. You can stay right where you are. You can praise God. You can join us after the service for the baptism that will be in the building off the back parking lot. And I'm so excited that we get to celebrate new life today. And so it'll take about 10 or 15 minutes after the service for us all to get down there and do that. But we'll be heading down there in just a minute. But let's stand up today. And let's close with another song celebrating the fact that